so that you know what I'm preaching from. This is the second sermon of a series called Ways to be Blessed. And I'm basing the entire series on Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. But today we will only be looking at the first six verses. And listen to what God has to say to us first before we try to understand what he is teaching us today. This is the word of God. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up to him and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." This is the word of God. May I invite you to pray again. Father, now it's time for us to seek to understand what you are trying to say in your word. I pray that, Father, our desire will not just stop at understanding, even though it is very, very important. I pray that you will help us to have a heart to treasure what you're teaching us, also a courage to put into practice what we understood. It is so important because our faith is never depends on how much we know and how much we understand. Even though both items are important, our faith rests largely on how much we can put them into our lives. The greatest person in your kingdom is the person who not only hears, not only understands and knows, but he is the one who put into practice, no matter what the cost. So may we be that kind of people. May you find joy and peace and joy and pleasure in seeing this kind of quality in each one of us. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this is part two. We have started part one last week, talking about the first and second blessings. If you know something about these 12 verses, they are called, the Chinese call the eight blessings. The English subtitle is called the Beatitudes. The word Beatitudes actually come from Latin, meaning blessings. So they're talking about the same thing. And 12 verses talk about eight different type of blessings. And we talked about two last week, as you can see on the screen. Now we're doing a little bit of review. The first blessing has to do with a lifestyle called less of me, more of Jesus lifestyle, meaning less of me standing around, bossing around, or making all the life control or life decisions. But now, as I'm shrinking, drawing back, Jesus is taking a prominent role. Jesus is having a bigger influence in my life. That is what less of me, more of Jesus lifestyle means. And this is not just a benefit to the few. This is not the benefits to the spiritual elites. This is actually the lifestyle that every single person who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, that is our lifestyle. This is your lifestyle, this is my lifestyle, and there is no exception. And number two, the second blessing is talking about mourning. And the reason why we mourn, let me remind you again, this is not just simply shedding some tears, a little bit of sadness. No, this is a deep and sort of like rock bottom type of mourning. It's sort of like mourning for the one you love, but that person is no longer with you. That kind of deep sadness and mourning. And the reason why the person would mourn is because we come to see who we really are as a person under the light of Christ. We all have fond memories about ourselves. We all have bigger than what is supposed to be about ourselves. But when the light of God shines on us, we come to see both good things and bad things. Okay? And there's a certain thing in our life that we are not proud of. We don't want people to know. But under the same light of Jesus, he is the one who accepted us. And even though we finally find someone who can love us unconditionally, but to say goodbye to our old selves is never easy. And sometimes it will cause us to have a deep sorrow. And Jesus' promise is, as we mourn for our spiritual bankruptcy, he will comfort us. Comfort not only in terms of making us calm, making us feel okay, but comfort also means to replace our old selves. So instead of us doing all the controlling, doing all the leading of our own lives, Jesus is the one who is doing the controlling. Jesus is the one who is going to be the leader of our life. So that is something that we not only know about it, this is also something that we have experienced. Now we need to move on to blessing number three and blessing number four. And the two main pointers on the screen are just something to help you understand the direction that I'm heading. It may not make sense to you if you compare what I write on the screen with the scripture in front of you. It's okay, because if it's just the same, then either, there is something inconsistent, but what I'm trying to say is I'm trying to take what I understand from the scripture and put it in everyday terms so that it will help us to understand the scripture in our context. So blessing number three, if you ask me what blessing number three is about, I would tell you blessing number three is about being true to yourself towards others. The key word is toward others, okay? Being true to yourself towards others. And blessing number four is about being immovable in your desire for God's way. Key word is being immovable, all right? So those are the two things that I'm going to talk about. Now, let's go to blessing number three, being true to yourself. The Bible said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. One thing I need to let you know is I'll be spending more time in explaining each of the blessing, but less time on the blessing, because I don't have a lot of time. I want you to get what the content of each of the blessing, because to me that is very, very important. Blessing is also important, but doesn't matter you understand or not. If you're doing it, you are being blessed already. So I'll be spending more time on the explaining part and a lesser time on the blessing part. So just want to let you know ahead of time. Now, the word meek, even though it is not in Old English, but this is not the English that we use today. We don't use the word meek today very often as people in the past. Today, when we use the word meek, especially among people, younger generation, their concept of meekness means weakness. So when you call people meek, which is another way of telling people that they are weak. So this is how people associate meek and weak together. But that is not what the word meek mean in the Bible time, or probably in the previous first or second generation when they use the word meek, it has totally different meaning. Now, if you compare the NIV translation, which I have already did, and I have already shown you on the screen, I try to compare the word in different translations. Like, for example, in the Living Bible translation, they have the word meek and lowly. So it gives you some idea about, okay, this word is talking about something low. In other, they use the word humble. In the Chinese translation, a lot of Chinese translation, they use the word gentle. So this word meek, okay, the Bible said, blessed are the meek. At the conclusion of this comparison, you know that the word meek has something to do with humility, And it also has something to do with gentleness. Okay? That is the big direction. It has something to do with humility. It just has something to do with gentleness. It is not meek equals weak. That is not what we're talking about. So if we go one step further, there are three things I want to tell you about this word meek. The first thing you need to know is the word meek in the Greek language, one of the usage of this word describes what we call domesticated animals, meaning take animal under control so that doesn't matter how big is the animal or how strong is the animal. Now, because the animal is being domesticated, that means their strength are under control. That is where the word humility, okay, under control. But this under control is not under human control. The word we're talking about is, the thing is under God's control. All right? It's very, very important. You need to understand that that thing, that animal, that person may be very, very strong, very, very powerful, may be high, you know, in the top class in your company. But that person's, whether you're talking about strength or whatever, is under control. And when we apply this to the spiritual side, we're talking about strength, power that is under God's control. That is the first important thing you need to know. The second thing you need to know is this, and it also based on what we talked about last week. Remember, blessing number one is talking about we shrink back. And the reason why we shrink back is because we come to know our real self. We come to know who we really are. We are not as strong. We are not as fit. We are not as perfect as we want to think. And because we come to know who we really are, naturally, if you know that you're not that person, you will shrink back. You will take a step back. That is called humility. All right? So when we talk about humility in blessing number one, that is not because we just want to pretend to be humble. We want to put on a show to let people know on the surface that we are a humble person. No, this humility that we are talking about comes from the real realization that we are not who we are. We need help. We need help. And if God is not coming into our life and help us out, then there is no hope. So that humility comes as a result of a truly and honestly understanding of who we are. All right? So now, going back to meekness, that meekness also has something to do with that humility. First, we talk about strength under control. Second, we talk about humility based on the true understanding, not only about ourselves, but also our real need of help from the outside. All right? And number three, putting the two things together. Whether we're talking about gentleness, humility, this is the attitude that we have about ourselves. But the attitude is not focusing inwardly, but the attitude is focusing outward toward others. What do you mean by that? Well, there's something that can really help you. I learned this from one of the commentaries, and I'm going to quote them, okay? This person in one of the commentaries that I consult, this is what he said, and I quote. He said, "We may acknowledge our own bankruptcy," which is the first blessing, "and mourn," which is the second blessing. "But to respond with meekness when others tell us of our bankruptcy is far harder," end of quote. So meekness, based on what we know ourselves, based on our honest confession to God that we need Him, now, when people come to us and remind us of that weakness, we respond with gentleness to the person who tell us, "Hey, you're weak. Hey, you're not good at this. Hey, you're not as bad as you think." We respond with gentleness and humility to the person who say some kind of bad thing to us, that is meekness. You understand what I'm saying? So meekness is not something that we use on ourselves. We already have it in blessing number one and number two. Blessing number three is now we live in the everyday life. We live among people. None of us live on an island. None of us live by ourselves. And because we live with people, especially the family members, they know all about us. And very, very easily, they will pick up our shortcomings, weaknesses, left and right. So what happens when people come to you and try to remind you or try to bring you down because you're somewhere in between the sky and the earth? People try to remind you of who you really are. People trying to be honest about your weaknesses. How would you respond to them? If you respond with gentleness and humility, based on what you have already know about yourselves, okay? Then you are demonstrating what the Bible, the third blessing is called meekness. It's a combination of gentleness and humility. I have one Bible examples that I want to show you. It's a very, very well-known Bible examples. Talk about David. Remember David? David, he lusts after a woman. He has sex with a woman. And then after he heard about the woman was pregnant, he make a plan. His original plan was to put this responsibility back on the woman's husband, but it was not successful, so he killed him. All right? So you know all about know the story, right? So everything took place. Not many people knew about that. Probably only the close circle of David, the men and the women who worked closely with him. Only a handful of people knew about that. Not many people knew about that. But God knew about that. And because God knew about what happened, he sent his servant called Nathan. And the story is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7 and 13a. In verse 7, after coming to him, you have to understand David at the time, he was the king. All right? We don't have that concept because we don't live in that kind of environment. It's sort of like your CEO. He has the power. He has the power to fire and hire. If you say something bad about him, he can fire you right on the spot. Okay? He has that kind of power. So Nathan came to David, told him a story that got him so mad. And at verse 7, Nathan has the gut or the courage to say the following things in front of David the king. And this is what he said. You are the man. Just imagine you say this in front of Trudeau or Queen Elizabeth or your CEO. You are the man. You are the weakest link, sort of like. You are the guilty party. That is courage. And just imagine what David could have done. He has all the powers under his fingertips. He could kill him. He could do a lot of things about him. Just imagine if people point the weakness to your nose, what would you do? You can defense. You can make up excuses. You can counter back. You can hit back. You can do a lot of things to destroy the person. You can think of gazillion things that you can do. Because why? You want to hide. You don't want people to know. But take a look at verse 13a. After Nathan said to him, "You are the man." How did David respond? The king of the nation. The Bible said then, David said to Nathan. I believe he said it in front of quite a lot of people. This is what he said. "I have sinned against the Lord." That is meekness. Why? Because he could have done so many things. And he has every right to do it. But instead, just like he came to know himself, but now he is putting what he already know about him in front of the public. He is like that when he was alone, and he is exactly the same person when he is in the public. There's nothing different about this person. And as he confessed, "I have sinned against the Lord," he was displaying what the third blessing is talking about, being meek, not weak, meek. He has his power under control. Remember? Under control. He wasn't blowing it. He was calm. He said, he faced his own sins head on and declared, "I have sinned against the Lord." And he said it humbly, gently. That is meekness. All right? So that's why, if you go back to what I said, be true to yourself toward others. The first two blessings is already talking about being true to yourself, being true to ourselves. But are we just as true to ourselves when we are in the public? When someone in your office, in your family, in the church, point out something about you that is true and that is not correct, how would you respond? How would you respond will tell you whether you are living out this blessing or not. And you and I know that the fallen tendency of us is to hide, is to make up excuses, is to say, "Well, I am the victim of the circumstances. You don't understand my situation." We blame God. We blame every single person except ourselves. But if one day, instead of using all these things, we just simply say, "Yeah, what you said is true." That is meekness. And God said, "Blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth." The blessing basically talking about, if you are using this, the blessing here, if I want to make sure that I say it correctly. When Jesus said, "For they will inherit the earth," the word "inherit," if you put the word back into the Old Testament time, it is talking about the right to enter into the promised land. Inherit the earth, if you're talking about this blessing in the Old Testament time, it's talking about the Israelite. God gave them the right and the blessing to enter into the promised land. All right? And if we are to understand this blessing today, it will be sort of like similar to what I've just said about the Old Testament. We have the right. We've been given the right. We've been blessed to enter into the heaven and the new earth, which is still ahead of us. You understand what I'm saying? We will be a part of what God promised, where his people will be with him. And if you look forward to the New Testament, you will be seeing this in the book of Revelation, the heaven and the new earth. You will have a part in that. And that is the blessing. Okay? And the blessing doesn't happen in the future. The blessing could have happened now. And when the future finally comes, it just confirms the fact all throughout the years that you are one of the members of the heaven and of the new earth. You understand what I'm saying? You already have that assurance. You probably are already living in the down payment of that blessing. But when that day finally comes, that day will finally confirm the fact that you already know all these years that I am a member of that. I'm a part of that. That is the blessing. But the tricky part is we not only have to face ourselves, but we need to be just as true when we are living among people. The challenge to us is, am I just as true to myself when I'm alone or when I'm in the church, when I'm in my family, when I'm in my house, or when I'm in my company? Are you that person? What happened next time when people come to you and say, You didn't do this. You blew it. You're not as best as you say you are. And deep down, you want to blow up. You know, that is natural. But somehow, God get a hold of you, control all your strength. And instead of blowing up, you simply, like David, you simply said, yes, what you have said about me is true. And I admit that. That is meekness. And Jesus said, if you are like that, you are blessed. That is blessing number three. Now, blessing number four. Oops. Being immovable, okay? Being immovable. Let's go back to verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Okay, so what does that mean? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. To begin with this, I need to let you know honestly that people, meaning you and me, living in North America, we have no clue what Jesus is talking about. We think we do, but we don't. Why? Because the hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about is not, oh, I'm hungry, I need to grab a snack. Oh, I'm thirsty, I need coffee. Oh, you don't want coffee? I want milk tea, a bubble tea. No, this is not what Jesus is talking about. If your understanding of hunger and thirst is, oh, I'm just hungry, I just need some finger food, or I just need to pick snacks, or I just need to decide which restaurant I'm going to go for lunch, there is no hunger at all. And if your understanding of thirsty is, oh, I just need to go out after worship, I need to go out, grab a coffee, or if I don't like coffee, they serve juice. If you don't like juice, I use gazillion kind of drink that I just pick whatever I want to quench my thirst, then you have no clue what Jesus is talking about, because this is not what Jesus is talking about. The closest example that I can find you, I don't have time, but you can go home and read that. I can give you that reference is 1 Samuel chapter 30. Verses 11 and 12. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 11 and 12. The story is about David and his men. One day they came back to his fortress and they discover there was no one there. The whole fortress was burned down. All the properties, all their wives and children, they are gone. So it was during the time when they were away that their enemies came in and destroyed everything that they have in the fortress. So they set out to pursue these enemies. And on the way, they discover a man almost dead, okay? But somehow there was a tiny little life in him. So they just pick him up and they gave him water to drink. And then they gave him food to eat. And then later they learned that this man lying on the ground almost dead, he didn't eat for 3 days, and he didn't drink for 3 days. You know, the thing you need to know is, for all of us, if you drink for 3 days, you will surely die, okay? You cannot go on with your life without drinking anything for 3 days. Even the most severe fasting that you can do is not eating for 3 days and not drinking for 3 days. You cannot go beyond 3 days in terms of drinking because you will die. So that guy, that poor guy, he didn't get a drink. He didn't have anything. He didn't eat for 3 days. He didn't drink anything for 3 days. And because David and his men gave him a drink, gave him some food, it revived him. That is what Jesus is talking about, hunger and thirst. Okay? So you need to readjust your thinking. It's not the North American context. It's not the North American understanding of not eating, not drinking. We're talking about a person without any water in his system for 3 days. If you go on without eating, you can go on with more days. Okay? That means life and death. When Jesus is talking about hunger and thirst. He's talking about, if I don't get another bite, if I don't get a sip of water, I'm going to die. It's that drastic. He's talking about that kind of attitude toward God's righteousness. I like to use the way, I like to use the expression God's ways. God's righteousness also means God's ways. How does he do things? Okay? So this is what Jesus is talking about. Now, my understanding on blessing number four lies in two different critical points. Okay? First is, when we talk about I desire God's way, I desire God's righteousness. Okay? The first question you need to ask yourself is, how bad do you want it? How bad? That answered the question. That answered the part where Jesus said, hunger and thirst. Remember, this is the life and death thing. So when Jesus in blessing number four is talking about being hunger and thirst for God's ways, the first thing you need to ask yourself, how bad do you need it? How bad do you want it? He's asking this. Blessing number four has to do with people who desire God's way so bad. How bad? If I don't get it, I'm going to die. If I don't grab another bike, I'm going to die. If I don't have that sip of water, I'm going to die. That bad. Ask yourself, is your desire for God's way that bad? Or, it's okay. I can have it whenever I want it. My guess is, most of us here have that kind of attitude in the latter one. It's okay. I would desire it if I want it. I would desire it if I need it. That is not hunger and thirst for righteousness. No. That is just convenience. Jesus is talking about, I need it. I need it so bad. How bad? If I don't have it, I die. A good example is John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said this. In answering his disciples, they brought food to him. Okay? The woman at the well, they brought food back to Jesus and they would say, Jesus, you've been hungering for a whole day. We brought you food. And in response, Jesus said, my food, life and death, okay? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That bad. Jesus equates God's way as my food. That means you cannot not eat. I have to grab a bite. If I don't eat, I'm going to die. If I'm going to eat, I'm going to suffer. That bad. So the first question to approach blessing number four is, how bad do you want it? Now, the second one, not only how bad, in addition to how bad is, how much do you want it? How much? What do you mean? Do you want part of the truth? Do you want part of God's way? Do you want 50% of God's way? Do you want 75% of God's way? Or do you want all of God's way? That is the question, how much do you want it? Okay? How bad do you want it? Now the question is, how much do you want it? Sadly, even some churches, we only want 25% of God's way. We may just want 50% of God's way. But Jesus is talking about, no. The standard is all of God's way or none of God's way. There's no in between. Okay? So as a church, we need to reflect on the truth. We are the church. We are one of the churches at least. What is our desire for God's way? What is our desire for God's righteousness? We may think, whenever it is convenient, or whenever I feel like it, or I take what I want. Do you know that some of the words, some of the teachings, some of the God's way that you see in the Bible, it will not please you. It will confront you. Sometimes you'll get turned off. Not everything God said pleases you. But the standard here is either you want all of it or you want none of it. There's no in between. If you are still, as a church, living in between that kind of desire for God's word, you better rethink about your spirituality, okay? Because from Jesus' point of view, it's either you have it all or you don't have it. I don't want you to have half and half. Coffee, you can have half and half. God's word, you cannot have half and half. You can have 2% cream, 2% milk. There's no such thing. It's either homo or nothing. You understand what I'm saying? So either you're into it, even though it's inconvenient, even though naturally you may not like it, but it's good for you. Or you don't want it. Don't go to a church. Don't be associated with a church that only want half and half, 25% or 75%. Don't go to that kind of church. Because in the extreme form, those are not churches of God. Jesus said it so clearly. Are you the person who hunger and thirst for my way? How bad do you want it? And how much do you want it? In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, it was the final time when the Apostle Paul met with the elders of the Ephesian church. That was the last time, because he said it in the story. And in the conversation between Paul and the Ephesians elders, in Acts 20:20, he said this to them: "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." That means a God glorifying church is a church who preaches God's way. Whether you like to listen to it, whether you like it, whether you feel like it or not. A God-glorifying church, God-glorifying leaders, they give you God's way, the way it is. Church does not please you. You do not dictate what is being preached, what is not being preached. Paul said, "I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful spiritually or even physically helpful to you." And that has been his way of doing ministry. So whether we are pastor, whether we are leaders, whether we are church, is it the way, is it the model we do ministry today? It's not that we don't care about you. But when it comes to the ways of God, there is no compromise. There is no democracy. More people want to listen to this type of message than the church will have to provide this kind of message. There is no such things. We give you God's word, even though sometimes it may be difficult to accept. But the fact that God put those things into his word, then we will have to minister to God's people. That means that we need to learn to be humble. We need to adjust ourselves to receive what God is giving us, even in the most difficult time. Very soon, when we move down to blessing number 8, you will quickly find out that when you practice thirst and hunger after God's righteousness, it is never easy. If you don't believe me, read blessing number 8. You will be persecuted. Let me tell you up front. I'm not there, so when I get to blessing number 8, I will expound on that. But I want to let you know, sometimes, if you want to be true to God, people don't like you. Okay? Even in the church, when you speak up for the truth, when you uphold God's way, don't think that people will clap their hands. All right? You will be turned off. People will say, "You don't have to be that serious. Come on." And in the extreme form, you will be persecuted. You will be hated. You will become the most unlikable person in the church. You need to make up your mind. Are you pleasing people or are you pleasing God? Don't be a people pleaser Christian. There's no such thing as people pleaser Christian, by the way. But sadly, we value how people think more than how God thinks. If you say you are a follower of Christ, you are only here to please one person and one person only, and that person is your Lord. If you have switched from pleasing God alone to people pleaser, then you are going off the road. There is going to be a price when you are hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. But there is also going to be blessing too. The blessing is you will be satisfied, or you will be fully satisfied. Meaning, even though you do God's way, you do things God's way to the point of suffering, but God said, I will never forget what you have done. And I will give you your called recompense, or I will give you justice. That is what you will be satisfied mean. God will take into the account that he will give you justice. And don't ask when, because time is never the issue. God never said, I will give you justice today, 1 year, 5 years down the road. Time is never the issue. God only give us is, I will give you justice. If you suffer for me, if you are being ridiculed because you stick with doing things God's way, even the whole world turn against you, I am with you, and I will give you justice. That is what he promises. That's why the blessing of the fourth blessing is you will be satisfied. You have not been satisfied yet, but Jesus said, you will be satisfied. But you need to live up your bargain, and that is being hunger and thirst for God's way. How bad do you want it? And how much do you want it? All right? So I'm going to stop here, and I want you to go home and think about especially the fourth blessing, because it's very, very challenging unless you don't want to do anything God's way. I'm not saying that, you know, it's always, you're always being persecuted. No, sometimes people understand, people who have the same mind, they will support you. But what I'm trying to say is don't have the mindset that every time when you do things God's way, you automatically assume people will stand behind you. Not necessarily. Even in the church. Not necessarily. So you need to have that courage. You need to build up that courage. You need to hold on to God. So that just in case if people don't appreciate you, people may ridicule you, you may even be persecuted, but you stand your ground. That is what hunger and thirst. Immovable. There's nothing, there's no one who can remove your desire for God's way. And if you are that kind of follower of Jesus, his response to you is, you're blessed, for you will be satisfied. Let's pray. Father, we just want to give you thanks for helping us understand what the third and the fourth blessings is all about. We may detect a little bit of hardness, or maybe, wow, I've never thought about this. But I just pray that you give us more time to process what we've just heard. Help us to know that as you are demanding this on us, you are the one who have already lived out that kind of lifestyle. All we need to do is just go back to the Bible and see how time and time again, you are meek, and also you were hunger and thirst for God's way. Even to the point of being falsely accused, being nailed to the cross, you paid the price, you stood your ground, and today your name is the name above every name. All we need to do is just turn to the Bible and see what you have done on earth. How you live out these blessings in your own life. May we be inspired by what you have done in the Bible. And may we pick up the same courage, just like what you have done. We are being faithful to the end, no matter what. There's only one person we care about, that person's comment. And that person is you. May we work and live only for you. May we do things with the intention to please only you. May we give us the courage so that we can get the job done while we are still living on earth. Please be with us and help us onward. In Jesus' name, amen.
By knowing Him, we pray that we ask God to help us to realize how thirsty we really are.